as he exposed the Word of God, as he brought revelation of the Word. And so, Father, we thank you that as we hear your Word, our hearts burn within us. Father, we thank you for a hot coal of fire, Father, that we carry all throughout our week. And Lord God, we thank you for the help and the power of the Holy Ghost. Father, we are helpless without him. And so, Father, we just give you all the praise. Father, we give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Well, I tell you what, did you come bright-eyed and bushy-tailed here today? Yeah, that extra hour. You know, how many of you know it's not just getting a little extra sleep? Of course, that would do you some good. But how many of you know, you can stir yourself up. You can be ready when you come to church. Praise the Lord. You can praise more. You know, I'll tell you, when we start looking in the Word and seeing when people praise God and the circumstances they were facing, we have no excuse. We have no excuse not to bring our best, to bring our praise. And if you're here today and you say, oh my goodness, you know, there's a lot of shouting, a lot of praising. You know, I'm just not feeling that. That's your problem. You say, well, no, Pastor, I'm not feeling it, so I'm not going to fake it. No, I'm not saying, talk about faking. I'm talking about saying that you require a feeling before you praise God. See, that's called outward. That's called five senses. That's sense knowledge. You're waiting for something to please your senses before you react to God. You're waiting to feel good. You're waiting for something to look good. You're waiting for something to be in your favor before you're going to praise and worship the Lord. But see, if you do that, see, now you're just responding to God on good feelings. And see, the devil's going to try to get you addicted to good feelings. Because then when there is no more good feelings to find, what are you going to do? You know, then you're not going to praise. You're not going to respond to God because things don't feel good anymore. Listen, I'll tell you what, you better get over that in a hurry. You better to choose to put your personality behind the Word of God. You say, well, Pastor, you know, I don't know. That's not my background. That's not where I'm from. I'm just going to say, God don't care. He didn't ask you. You know, so many times we say, well, we find these things in the Bible. But you know what? He instructed these things in the Bible. He told us to do these things. You know, he said, hey, when you come in, you know, lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. You know, it's not about what blesses us. It's about what blesses him. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, and so how many of you know in our services, it's got to be God first. God's first in our services. God's first in our lives as we leave this place. Amen. And of course, we remember the scripture in Psalm 119. Blessed are they that love God's word and nothing shall offend them. Amen. So are you ready to not be offended here today? Praise the Lord. Well, go with me in your Bibles. Go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Hey, does that sound familiar to anybody? And today we're going to call this message, Things That Offense Will Do If You Let It. Things that offense will do if you let it. And of course, last week, you know, I talked about the attack of offense. And by offense, we mean getting displeased with people or situations in your life. We saw last week that the definition of offense is when you get displeased or you get indignant or resentful about either people, what people have done, or the circumstances around your life. How many of you know, of course, offense isn't always just when, you know, somebody does something wrong to you and you feel upset about it. Offense doesn't have to be between you and a person at all. Offense could just be, the word indignant means to claim that everything is unfair against you. We have a lot of indignant people in our nation today. And of course, you know, the political atmosphere certainly isn't helping where people are promoting folks to act with a victimhood. You know, always saying, life is unfair, life is unfair, life is unfair. See, what that is, that's offense. That's offense. And offense is what the devil designs and devises to get in and destroy the harvest that God's trying to grow in your life. Last week, we looked at Mark chapter 4, and we started in verse 14. And Jesus said, the sower sows the word. Now, notice the word is called a seed, all right? The Word of God is a seed. That means that God must be trying to grow something in your life when you hear the word of God, all right? And then, of course, Jesus likened the soil that the seed is sown in to our hearts. And he mentioned at least four different heart conditions there in Mark chapter 4. And remember, the wayside represented those that were hard-hearted, those that were unteachable or uncorrectable, right? Remember that? And then he went to talk about the stony ground people. Remember, they received the word of God with joy at first, but later when trials and persecutions arised for the word's sake, they were offended. Remember? And so we saw this, that the stony ground was the condition of the heart known as offense. People that are easily offended. Always mad at somebody. Always addicted to the leverage you feel that you get when somebody wrongs you. Don't ever derive your strength from being offended at anybody. Amen. You know, don't think that it gives you an upper hand or makes you stronger because someone did you wrong. You know, that's not where our strength comes from. And so many times we allow offense to get in and it'll destroy what God is trying to grow in our lives. Amen. And so we talked about that. We gave you a definition for offense. And now we're going to look at it even more today and see exactly what offense will do if you hold on to it. All right. And so we're going to start over there in Mark chapter 11. And like I said this past Wednesday, I'm going to share some of the same things that I shared on Wednesday night, but not all the same things. But we saw this as so many people, where they're missing it in life is their actions and reactions to people. All right? Or your actions and reactions to what happens in life. You know, so many people are being held back. They're not going any further in the plan of God. And so many times it's because how they act and react. They think that, you know, everything is against them. You know, nothing ever makes them happy. They're never ever satisfied. They're always displeased, always unhappy, you know, always believing that everything is unfair or rigged against them in life. All right, you better be careful with that because that's called offense. That's offense. And you get resentful either towards people or towards your situation. Go to Mark chapter 11. Let's start in verse 22. You're familiar with this passage. Or if you're newer with us, maybe you aren't as familiar, that's okay. We'll definitely catch you up. All right. We know that Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 24, is often called the great faith passage of the Bible. Jesus tells us exactly what faith is, what it looks like, and how it responds. All right. And for the sake of time, you know that the story there is that the day before, Jesus and his disciples were walking towards Jerusalem. And remember, Jesus was hungry. And Jesus saw a fig tree with leaves. Remember that? And remember, when a fig tree has leaves, it's supposed to have figs on it. And it says, Jesus, if happily, you can read over there, you know, starting in verse 12. But it says, Jesus, if happily, he saw that fig tree and he thought that he might find something to eat. And he came to it and there was leaves, but no figs. Remember, Jesus was not happy about that. He said, he stood back and remember how he spoke to the tree. Jesus spoke to a tree and he said, no one shall eat fruit from you hereafter forever. And he cursed that fig tree. And so a day goes by, they go into Jerusalem, and they're coming back out of the city on the next day, and then that's where we pick it up. Peter, he walks by that same tree, and he notices it, that it's dried up from the roots. Everything, from the roots on up, it just dried right up. And remember, Peter turned to Jesus and said, Master, behold, the fig tree that you cursed has dried up. And now verse 22 is Jesus responding to Peter and the disciples about how astonished they are that that his words dried up that fig tree. All right, and obviously you aren't going to necessarily be drying up too many fig trees, you know, in your life. But I'll tell you what, it does go and show you that your faith does work at the roots of something. Even in the place where you don't see, it's working. All right, and so let's bring up Mark 11:22. And Jesus answering and said unto them, have faith in God. And remember, this is Jesus' response to Peter saying, wow, how'd this work? You know, and Jesus didn't say, well, because I'm the Son of God. He didn't say, well, because I'm better than you or because I have power that you don't. You know, Jesus answered and he said, have faith in God, meaning you can have faith in God. Now, if you have your Bible there, look at verse 22 and see if you have a little study note or a reference there in your Bible, and that'll lead you even to your center column or down there to your reference table at the bottom of your page or in the middle of your page, and it will give you an alternate rendering of that verse, which means that literally in the Greek language, which the New Testament was originally written, it will interpret or translate what Jesus said. And if you look down there, do you have that in your Bible where Jesus said, have the faith of God. Have the faith of God, or you could say it this way, have the God kind of faith. So Jesus turned to Peter and he said, this just simply dried up because I used the God kind of faith. What is the God kind of faith? He tells us in verse 23. This is what faith looks like and what it sounds like, folks. Verse 23. Jesus said, for verily I say to you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. So notice faith is a boldness to speak to the mountain. And like I say all the time, so many Christians are talking about their mountain when they're supposed to be talking to the mountain. You know, they tell people more about the sickness in their body than they do speak to that sickness in the body. They talk more about the fear or depression in their mind instead of talking to that depression in their mind. You know, what does it look like to talk to sickness in your body? You say, sickness, in Jesus' name, you are trespassing against the temple of the Holy Ghost. Get off this body. It's trespassing because your body in the New Testament is called the purchased possession. Your body was bought by Jesus. All right, it is called the temple of the living God. It is your job to command those things to stop trespassing against your body and your mind. If a spirit of fear gets on you, say, no, and in Jesus' name, I do not allow that spirit of fear in my life. Depression, get off my mind now. Say, well, Pastor, I do that, and 3 minutes later, it comes right back. Then say it again. And if it comes back in 2 minutes, say it again. Say it again. Because notice there are three times the saying here in verse 23. If you say it, notice this, you have to believe the words that you say. Believe the words which you say. All right, notice you will have whatsoever you say. So many people, they're expecting God to move the mountains. God's not going to move the mountain. He told you to do it. Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. God didn't tell Jesus to dry up that fig tree. Jesus knew to do it. Amen. And so he says, you speak, you believe what you say, it'll come to pass. Don't just talk about how bad or how hard it is. Speak to that thing. And now verse 24 goes a little bit further, tells us how faith works. Therefore, Jesus says, I say to you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Notice how faith works. Faith believes you got it in prayer, not when it shows up. You know, to the average Christian, the testimony is when it already manifests. They're waiting to believe they have it when they see it. How many of you know Scripture says, Jesus says, if you believe, you got it when you prayed, not when it showed up. He said, it won't show up until you believe you have it already in prayer. Amen. So when you pray, when you kneel before God, you are to have a voice with God saying, I believe, I receive it right now. And from that moment on, you got it before you got it. You understand that? See, this is how powerful faith is. You know, this is why, you know, the Bible says that God calls those things that be not as though they were. God calls those things that be not as though they were. Remember when God gave Abram his new name? He named him Abraham. All right? And at the time he gave him that name, Abraham had no children. But guess what the name Abraham means? The father of nations. Abram looked up and said, father of nations, I'm the father of nobody. God says, yeah, but I call those things that be not as though they were. That means when you got symptoms in your body, you say, I am the healed of the Lord. You know, when you have, you know, a fear or depression raging, trying to get on your mind, you say, I am free in Jesus' name. You don't wait to feel something to be something. See, that's what so many Christians are doing. They're waiting to feel healed before they believe they're healed. They're waiting to feel peace before they believe they have it. No, but that's not the faith of God. The faith of God says, I have it even when I can't feel it, even when it doesn't look like it. Amen. Aren't you glad that you don't have to wait to feel something? You know, around here, I preach about that a lot. Way too many of you, and at times me too, we're relying on our feelings. Well, this doesn't feel good. It's not about what you feel. It's about what you believe. Come on now. So now notice this. You can go whatever you are believing for from God, you can get it the moment you pray. Wow. So I'm not waiting for anything. I'm going to go get it when I pray. And when I come out of that prayer, that's when I got it. That's when I got it. I got it because I received it in prayer. Say, well, Pastor, how long is it going to take to show up? If you believed you got it, why would it matter so much to you? See, because let's face it, so many people, they get wound up about, they want it to be tangible in front of them, and they don't look back to their faith and what they received when they prayed. All right, so isn't faith a powerful force? Isn't it good to know how faith works? But I want to show you something now that will completely kill your faith if you're not careful. If you allow it to, it'll kill your faith. It'll destroy the confession of your mouth, the speaking. It'll destroy what you received in prayer. Look at verse 25. This is the verse that is so often left out of the faith message. Notice Jesus said, and when you stand praying, or you could say it this way, when you stand receiving. Isn't that what he just said in verse 24? That's when you receive. So when you stand receiving, meaning if you're going to receive anything from God, forgive. Notice if you come to God, even in complete faith, saying all the right things, doing all the right things, right? Notice if you go before him, but yet there's offense between you and somebody or you and a situation, notice it's going to kill it all. Notice offense. Here's one thing that offense will do. Are you ready? It will kill and destroy your faith. It'll kill your faith. It will make you fail to receive anything from God. God says, yeah, if you're going to come before me and be some man of faith and power for the hour, you know, if you're going to be some, you know, woman mega faith or whatever you are, he says, yeah, you better come before me without offense with anybody. You better come between, there's no grudges that you're holding with anybody or anything. Because that grudge is going to kill your faith. He says, when you stand praying or when you stand receiving what you desire, you better have forgiveness in your heart. For if you have anything against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Boy, again, that's why we say that's a spooky statement. You know, no, don't go to verse 26. Go back to verse 25. He says, if you have anything against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you. Notice you can have nothing between you and somebody else if you're going to approach God. What does that tell you? If you're going to have a relationship with your Father in heaven, you better have clean relationships here on this earth. Your actions and reactions to people determine your approach to God's throne. If you want your approach to be heard, if you want to receive, then it must be offense-free. See, that's why your life better be a drama-free zone. Family church is a drama-free zone. My life is drama-free. I've got no time for it. If you want to bring me your drama, I'll just walk away. Got no time for your drama. You know, oh, but you don't know what someone did. You have no idea what they did to me. You don't know how they hurt me. Well, I don't know what they did to you. I don't know how they hurt you, but I know what they did to Jesus. Because there was nobody in the history of this planet that was ever more rejected, hurt, and had more opportunity to be offended than him. He still forgave them. Jesus on that cross, men that were pounding nails into his hands, into his feet, he said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Isn't that awesome? So number one, offense will kill your faith. It will destroy whatever you're trying to receive from God. Amen. Did you get a hold of that? Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Let's see it again. Let's see another thing that offense will do. Number one, it'll kill your faith. You need your faith because the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. Boy, you sure can't go by what you see in this life. You know, because what you see is going to change.
You know, it may look good one day, it may not the next. It's not about what you see in this life or what you feel. It's about what you believe. Go over there to Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 23. Go to Matthew 5, verse 23. Now, of course, we've already taken up the offering today, and we need not take up another. All right? So everybody can be relieved. All right? But notice this. Jesus is going to talk about bringing a gift to the altar. Did you bring a gift to the altar today? Yeah, you did, right? And of course, your gift wasn't just money or material. It was also praise and worship. All right? And so now Jesus is talking about giving to God. And look what he says in verse 23. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has anything against you. Oh, here we go again. Relationships and reactions between people. Now, the brother that it's talking about here is not necessarily your blood kin. It could just be a friend. It could be somebody you know. All right. It could be a neighbor, whatever. All right. He says, if you bring your gift to the altar, meaning you're bringing to give to God, notice they're at the altar. They're at a place of worship. He says, and when you go there, and if you remember that your brother has something against you, somebody is offended at you. Whether justified or unjustified. Have you ever made somebody mad? You know, something you did offended somebody. And what you did might not have even been wrong. But you still offended them. All right? Look at verse 24. Look what Jesus says. He says, leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. We better not give that invitation right now because we might clear out the place. If we said, this service cannot continue unless you are, you know, in perfect, you know, relationships with everybody, we might lose some folks. Oh, we got to ask ourselves, would that be us? He says, leave your gift right there. Don't even present it to God until you go and reconcile with whoever's mad at you or you're mad at them. Why? Because your gift will be worth nothing. Here's the second thing that offense will do. It'll kill your giving. Your giving will produce zero fruit if you're offended at somebody. Sure getting quiet in here. Oh my goodness, you know, because when you try to bring something to God, notice God says, until your relationships are squared away on this earth, he does not receive your offering. Whoa! So notice what you're doing. You're giving for nothing. You're planting seeds that won't grow because God demands that you have no offense between you and somebody else or a situation in your life. Wow. He says, leave there your gift. Just leave your gift there. Go your way and go and reconcile. Everyone say reconcile. That means you and that person coming together, getting it right before you can go on with your relationship with God. Why? Because offense is a faith killer. It is an offering killer. Wow, you're trying to give to God, but God says, I don't receive it. Because why is God, he is so good to do that. Because he's saying, we're not going any further until you get that straight in your life. Because you cannot advance. I cannot grow anything in your life until your reactions and actions with people on this earth are right. That's why I say so many God's people, they're wondering what's holding them back. What it is your actions and reactions to people. And I tell you what, you're going to learn this. People do people things. People that, I mean, even that you can trust, people that you love, people, you know, that are fun to be with. Just sometimes people do stupid things. They say stupid things. They'll insult you. Sometimes they'll talk behind your back. Guess what? Who cares? Because your words don't determine my harvest. Amen. Getting offended at what they said will destroy you, but not what they said. What they're talking about does not destroy the harvest. Your offense at what they said destroys the harvest. All right? Do you see that? Number one, offense is a faith killer. Number two, it's an offering killer. Wow. Can we bring up a scripture? Can you help me out? Acts 24:16. I believe that's the right one. Acts 24:16, that wasn't in my plans to preach this verse, but this is Paul the Apostle speaking. He says, "Herein do I exercise myself." Paul says, "I don't run on the treadmill as much as I should. I don't go to the weight bench as much as I should, but here is what I do exercise myself." See, I'm just translating it through my filter. All right. He says, "Herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man." Paul says, if you get upset, don't get mad at God, and people aren't your problem. Isn't that awesome? That verse right there will save your life. It'll cause your faith to work, and it'll make your offerings effective and receptive to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And now this is where we're going to pick up on some things I talked about on Wednesday. Go over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Maybe you've never seen this in the Bible. Well, I'm about to show you. Talk about a serious situation back here at the church of Corinth. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. You want to read some scary verses? Here we go. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 5:1. Are you ready? Now, how many of you know the church at Corinth was a church just like this? Filled with, you know, everyday believers like you and I, right? And Paul, of course, he started that church. He then handed it over to those that would pastor it. But of course, he was an apostle, and so he was constantly checking in with them. He was writing, you know, letters to them that became the Word of God, right? And so verse 1, look what Paul says. He said, "It is reported commonly," meaning everyone knows about it, "that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles or unbelievers, that one should have his father's wife." Wow. Boy, there's some drama going on in that church. He said, "It's known everywhere that there is fornication among you, such as not even is named among the world." He said that somebody in your church, it's known, is having an affair with his stepmother. Boy, it sure got quiet in here. Man, I tell you what, that's like Jerry Springer back 2,000 years ago. He says, and it's known everywhere. Verse 2, he says, "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you." See, what does that mean? The Corinthian church was proud at how nice they were about it. They didn't discipline this guy. They just said, oh, you know, you could say it this way. Extreme grace kicked in and said, well, it doesn't matter. It's okay. And they passed it off. And Paul the Apostle says, no, you should have mourned that he that has done this deed should be taken away from your midst. Verse 3. He says, "For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit," he says, "I've judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed." Verse 4. He says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 5. "To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Let me explain what Paul's talking about here. Paul said, this guy that is sinning like that in your midst, he says, kick him out of the church, and you stand there and you hand him over to Satan and allow Satan to destroy his life early. Let him be judged on this earth so that he can still be saved and when he gets to heaven. See, that's what happens. If you want to be a Christian and sin against God, that's what's going to happen. You're going to be handed over to the devil for the destruction of your flesh. You're going to die young. And then, you know, so you can go to heaven. Why do that? Why not just live a full life here on this earth? Why not just repent and get right before the Lord? And so notice, this is a Christian who's sinning against God. And Paul says, get him out of your church. Hand him over to Satan. Imagine that prayer line that day. Imagine being the pastor of that church having to do that. You know, hey, brother, come on up here. We want to pray for you. The guy comes up thinking, all right, getting something good. And that pastor come up and takes that man's hand and said, all right, we hand you over to Satan for the destruction of your flesh, that your spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. See,
The modern day church has forgotten that God, they still forget about judgment. They still forget about correction. God didn't get any easier on sin. Ooh, see, now our heels are getting hot. All right. And so they throw him out, and now let me fill in the rest of the story. They throw him out of the church. They hand him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But I've got good news. Everyone say good news. This young man, he repents and gets right with God. That correction works, and he gets out of the church, and he eventually says, I want to be right with God. I want to repent. And how many of you know that God will receive his repentance? Even though what he did was horrible, this man repents and he gets right. Now, Paul goes on to finish the story. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. All right. See? This is a juicy story here. I mean, it's like the Bible version of Desperate Housewives, right? Not that I've ever seen that show a second of my life. And neither should you. It's garbage. But you didn't think that there was drama in the early church? There was drama in the early church. And Paul says, this is how you deal with it. Boot them out. Get them out. All right? And now go over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And now let's pick it up in verse 6, where this is talking about the same situation. So now what has happened is that this man has repented. He has gotten right before God. And now Paul is going to talk about what the church should do for this gentleman. Because how many of you know that this situation provides a lot of opportunity to be offended? Paul the apostle could be offended at this guy. I started that church, and now he's ruining my church. Right? The people in that church could be offended. Everyone could be offended at that situation. Think about the drama. People could talk, spread the gossip and the rumors and all this stuff, right? And now Paul's going to address it, what they do. Watch this. He says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. He said, the majority of the people of the Corinth church, you know, put this punishment on this man, and it was sufficient. It was right. The punishment was remove him from the church and to hand him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Right? And so Paul is saying that punishment was justified. That was the right thing to do. But now the man has repented and wants to be right with God, and he wants to come back to his church. Look at verse 7. It says, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Notice that they could have stayed offended at this man. But Paul said, make sure you forgive him so now his life isn't destroyed. All right. Now let's just keep on reading down through verse 13. Let's just read the passage and then we'll come back up and we'll teach it. Okay. Verse 8. And just follow along with me as I read. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. We'll keep going. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from there into Macedonia. Everyone say Macedonia. All right? You probably don't care much or think much about Macedonia. But I'm going to tell you exactly, you know, why that matters. All right? Go back up to verse 7 and let's talk about the third thing offense will do if you let it. Right? You know, number one, it's a faith killer. Number two, it's an offering killer. Now look at this. If you will allow offense to keep going, you will invite judgment upon yourself. The third thing that offense can do is bring judgment upon yourself. What do I mean? Notice verse 7. He says, you ought to forgive this man and comfort him. Look at the rest of the verse. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with too much sorrow. If there is somebody that you're supposed to forgive and you don't, and it hurts their lives, you are going to be held accountable for it. That's what I mean. It'll bring judgment upon you because that person needed your forgiveness. Notice Paul is saying, if you don't forgive this man, he's going to be destroyed. You know, even though he did a rotten thing, it's now on your shoulders to forgive him because he needs your forgiveness to feel like he can move on with God. This man needed their forgiveness to be ministered to his heart so he felt like there was hope in following God. If you withhold mercy upon somebody and you don't forgive somebody that you know needs your forgiveness, you could cause them to stumble and not fulfill God's plan in their life. God will hold you responsible for the damage in somebody's life if you could have forgiven them and you didn't. See, because every human heart needs the relief of forgiveness. Have you ever just needed someone's forgiveness? You ever just gone to somebody and said, I'm so sorry about that. I didn't mean that. I am so sorry. I just ask that you forgive me. And when they say, yeah, sure, no problem. Isn't that relief? Doesn't that relief feel good? Doesn't that feel like that burden lifts? Because that's what forgiveness does. It lifts burdens. Notice it lifts sorrow and sadness. And if you don't lift the sorrow and sadness in somebody's life and they get hurt because of it, God's going to blame you. Woo! Here's the third thing that offense will do. It'll make you responsible for the damage in somebody's life if you could have and should have forgiven them. Now, there's times that we do things against people that we're not, things against people, we're not even aware of it. All right? Yes, God's grace is good in ignorance. But how many of you know if you know to forgive somebody, you know there's offense between you and you don't forgive them, all right, that's when you'll invite trouble in your life. You know, and let me just show you this, you know, real quickly. Can you bring up, what is it, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14? Let me show you how downright direct and scary Jesus can be when he talks about this. Jesus says, for, and I don't mean scary in the sense of like a spirit of fear. I'm talking about righteous fear. That should absolutely motivate us. Jesus says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. Notice that your reactions to people is what God is going to use back on you. Whoa! And no doubt God has been so gracious and merciful to us, but we didn't know and understand it. But if you know to forgive somebody and you don't, look at verse 15. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. What if God starts treating you the way you treat people? What if you're merciless? Then guess what? You don't receive mercy. You know, I'll tell you what, and that's why I said this Wednesday night, how far does that verse go? How far does it go? I don't know. But I think the verse is telling us, don't find out. Does that mean you die with a grudge against somebody? You're lost? I can't say that it says that. I don't want to put words in Jesus' mouth. All I know is that it, obviously, when you have offense and you refuse to forgive, it provides separation between you and your heavenly Father. All right, so it matters how I treat people. It matters what I say about them. All right, it matters, you know, what we talk behind their back. You know, all that, it comes into play. You won't understand all the things that people do and say against you or about you. You're not called to understand it. You're called to forgive it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's keep moving on. Moving on, go there. You're in 2 Corinthians 2. Drop down to verse 11. Let's talk about the fourth thing offense will do. Notice he's talking about refusing to forgive, which means you're offended. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Here's the fourth thing that offense will do if you allow it. It gives Satan an advantage over you. All right. Notice it says that, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Notice offense is a device of the devil. And a device means that it was designed for a specific purpose. Oh, man. How many of you know we have an important election coming up in a couple of days? And of course, you know I don't preach politics here. I don't. People say, well, Pastor, are you a Republican? No. Are you a Democrat? No. No. Nope, I'm neither. You know why? Because I'm a born-again Christian. Amen. I am a citizen of the Commonwealth of Heaven. Amen. And I will vote as close as I possibly can to the principles that will most resemble the Word of God. Amen. I'm not going to get you into politics. I can tell you, go vote. Because you know why? You live in a country that gives you that privilege, that right. It's a right, you know, to vote, and you should exercise it. Praise the Lord. Get out there. Vote. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. If you're taught the Word of God correctly, you'll vote correctly. Right? But I will tell you this. If you get involved with politics, don't let it draw you into offense. Because the devil is trying to divide this nation along the lines of offense. He's trying to divide this nation along the lines of race and color and socioeconomic status. He's trying to divide people. He's trying to divide the genders. He's trying to divide the races. He's trying to divide the rich and the poor. All right? And you just better be careful not to allow that political offense. Yeah, people say and do stuff that's just downright crazy. I don't get it. But you know what? Jesus still died for them. Jesus still died for them. You know, and that is one of the things. Don't be like the political haters. Have you seen what's taking place in this country? If you disagree with somebody anymore, you got to hate them. There used to be a time you could just talk to your friends and have different opinions, and you could talk and be friendly, and it's no big deal. Now it's like if someone disagrees with you, you better hate them. Because, see, it's not the politics that the devil's after, it's the hate that he's after. It's the division that he's after. And so you better learn to keep that offense. And listen, even if they hate you, don't you hate them back. Don't you hate them back. Oh, praise the Lord. We could go down a rabbit trail right there, but we don't. But we have to remember that that offense is a device that is designed specifically to give Satan an advantage over your life. Be careful about being, you know, overly involved in that stuff, where people get so wrapped up in their minds about it. Yeah, you should be involved and know what's going on in your country, but don't let it twist you into a person of hate. You say, well, that just happens on the left. That doesn't happen on this side. That happens over here. No, it happens on both sides, where they get, you know, twisted into just different forms of hate. Be careful. Be careful. Just trying to keep you safe. Why? Because offense is a device of the devil that's trying to give the devil advantage over you. What does that mean for Satan to have an advantage over you? Are you ready? I studied that term out, the advantage of the devil. Literally, that term in the Greek, it means this. It means to pay more for something than it's worth. How many, or maybe you don't have to lift your hands, but how many of you just downright hate paying more for something than it's worth? Oh, praise the Lord. Last night in Erie, I told the story of when my wife and I, we bought our first minivan. Woo! Yeah. Timothy was born, our oldest, you know. And of course, when you're having kids, we just did what every red-blooded American, you know, family does. We get out there and buy a minivan, all right? And I'm making fun of minivans. You know, I have to admit, I'm not much of a minivan guy. You know, give me a muscle car or something, you know. But now some of these minivans, they'll race down a muscle car, you know. But so we got this minivan, and we went to the dealership, and we got talking with the salesman. Long story short, he happened to be a Christian. He happened to have a similar background that we had. And so we just got talking. On the inside, I knew that minivan just wasn't the one. You know, it was decked out. It had the leather. It had the dual power sliding doors, you know, power hatch, all this stuff, you know. And I'll tell you what, if you can make a minivan cool, that minivan was cool. All right. I'll tell you what, I think it even had some, it had bucket seats that were like race car bucket seats in it. It made it go faster. All we needed is some white lettering on the tires and some pinstripes, and we go even faster. So we got talking. I knew on the inside, and of course, you know, my wife understands. I'm not trying to, you know, blame her or anything about this. But she really, really wanted it, and I just kind of knew on the inside that really wasn't the right van. But what do you do in that case, guys? You let her have it anyway.
And so we're like, all right. So we bought this van, you know, all this stuff. And so this all happened in one day at the car lot. So we get the van. They put the temporary tags on it, all that stuff. We get home. And guess what the first thing I do when I get home? I get online to find out what everyone else is paying for that same minivan. Long story short, I get on there, and sometimes the internet is your worst enemy. You just don't. Yeah, it's just been better not to know. And I got on there, you know, and lo and behold, it looked like everybody else was paying about $5,000 less for that same minivan that I just got home and got charged for. And so I'll be honest, I did not like that. Why? Because I got taken advantage of. I don't want to pay more for something than what is necessary. But we got delivered. All right. The good news is that that minivan was junk. It was a brand new vehicle. And I won't say what make and model it was in case you have one. I'm sure yours is blessed. But that one wasn't. And so we drive it the first few days, and all of a sudden there's this noise in it. That doesn't sound right. So we take it back to the dealership. Oh, yeah, we'll fix that. Get it back after one time, still doing it. Take it back the second time, get it back the second time, still doing it. And I knew the law, three strikes and you're out on the lemon law. Where I bought this vehicle, it was, at least at that time. And so I'm thinking, oh, come on, baby, keep doing it. Come on, don't let me down. I get it back the second time, and we're driving along. There it is. There it is. I took it back the third time. I said, this thing. He's like, we'll fix it. I said, nope. I don't want this vehicle anymore. I demand that you give me a different one. Oh, no, you bought this. You know, You know, I said, nope. I'm within my legal rights. I need another vehicle. Of equal value of what I paid for that. I say, well, go pick another minivan out on our lot. Go pick another one. I said, well, there's just an issue. None of the minivans you have here are worth what I paid. He's like, oh, well, go choose a different vehicle. So I went out there and I found the most decked out thing I could find. And I said, this is the car I want. They said, no, we can't give you that car for the price you paid. I said, yes, you can. This book's for what I paid. And it was worth several thousand more than the minivan that was now lemon lawed, all right? Long story short, I got my way. They had to, because they said, well, why don't you just take it home and test drive it? I said, yeah, I'll do that. Because I knew once it was in my possession, you know, it was going to stay there. And so we got to keep that car, and it was actually worth what that minivan was that I got ripped off, all right? But it's no fun paying more than you have to. That's what it means when Satan has the advantage over you. You start paying for things in life. You start going through things that God never planned for you to go through. You start paying the price. You start going through more mental anguish than you ever were intended to go through. You start losing out financially that God never intended. All because you got offended, all right, and you refused to forgive in that strife or whatever. Let me show you another verse. Can you go show us James 3:14? You getting any help here today? Oh, we got to wrap this up. Notice this, James 3:14. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. So you don't want to be fighting. You don't want to be bitter. Strifing. You know what strife means? It means fights and arguments. Verse 15, watch this. This wisdom of fighting and strife descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Notice what offense is in fighting. It's called the wisdom of the devil. Right? Because this is what we're talking about. Satan will get an advantage over you. He will make you go through things that God never intended. Because you're going to pay more in life than what you really should have had to. Look at this. Look at verse 16. For where envying and strife is, for where there's arguments and fighting and offense, there is confusion and how much evil work? Every evil work. So now you got to ask yourself, is that fight worth it? Is that offense? Is that grudge worth it? Notice offense will hold the door open for every demonic work that Satan has. How many of you know faith gives God permission to move?
In the same way, offense gives the devil permission. Faith opens the door to God. Offense opens the door to the devil.
You better get it right with people. You better get it right. You say, well, Pastor, I've tried to get it right, and they won't allow me. Well, listen, that's on them then. You better lovingly, you know, and I tell, you know, people, I had a conversation with somebody last night. They said, you know, but Pastor, you know, I mean, they just keep saying hurtful things. They just keep, how often do I forgive them? I said, well, Jesus said to forgive them 70 times 7 in one day. What is 70 times 7? 490? Almost 500 times in a day. He said, you just keep on forgiving them. All right? And they said, but you know, they keep doing that. They won't receive, you know, and if I go to them, and what happens in a situation where you go to somebody and you say, hey, I just want to let you know I forgive you, when they don't want your forgiveness? You ever done, you know, if you go to somebody and say, hey, I forgive you, and they're like, forgive me for what? You might throw more fuel on the fire if they're not going to receive your forgiveness, if you know that. I told this person, I said, have you ever gone to them and asked their forgiveness? But I just don't feel like I've done anything wrong. That's not the point. I told this person, I said, you're probably technically right in the situation, but technically right doesn't make, you know, any difference. There's times when you have to go before people who are really rotten towards you. And just to keep the peace, you say, listen, if I've offended you in any way, will you please forgive me? I'm sorry, and here's a blessing. Here's a card with a few bucks in it. Here's a gift card or whatever. Be a blessing. Humble yourself before people, even if you're the one that's technically right. Boy, that sure brought the house down. Because if you have to take the high road, you better end that strife and close that door to confusion and every evil work. Amen? All right, now let's wrap this up right here. You're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Go to verse 12, and now we'll give you the fifth thing that offense will do if you'll allow it. This will be the last thing on our list here today. All right, look at verse 12. Notice Paul said, furthermore. He said, we have to forgive this man, lest we destroy his life, lest we allow Satan to get an advantage over us. And he says, furthermore, another reason why we have to get over this offense is because when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a spiritual door was opened unto me of the Lord. Okay? Remember what that open door was? Verse 13, he says, I had no rest in my spirit because I couldn't find Titus, my brother. But I left there, and I went from there into Macedonia. Everyone say Macedonia. Don't you hate it when the preacher makes you repeat stuff? I have to admit, I sit in services and they do that. I'm like, Macedonia. Okay. It's just a trick. Anything to, you know, we got to keep your attention for these last few minutes, right? Because this is why it's so important. See, to you, you hear Macedonia. Where is that? That's over in Southeast, you know, that's in Asia. Okay, that's over there near the Mediterranean. You start to remember your geography near Greece and all that stuff, all right, in that part of the world. All right, Macedonia matters to you and to me because Macedonia was the state in which there was a city by the name of Philippi. Have you ever heard of Philippi? It is where we get the New Testament book called Philippians. Is there anybody here that your life has ever been blessed by the book of Philippians, right? Why? Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. All right, by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? Philippians 2:5. But let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself, became a servant, was made in the fashion of a man, and he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. You know, I mean, wherefore God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, whether things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. We're just quoting Philippians chapter 2. Has those verses blessed your life? Philippians was the result of Paul going to Macedonia right here. This is what happened in Acts chapter 16.
Remember what Paul had happened to him? He saw a vision in the nighttime of a man from Macedonia. He saw a man from Macedonia in a vision saying, come on over here and preach the gospel to us. Acts chapter 16. Anybody besides Pastor Brad? All right. You know, Acts chapter 16, he goes over there. Remember what happens when he gets to Philippi? Remember he casts out that demon out of that fortune-telling girl? And her masters flip out and have Paul and Silas beaten and thrown into jail? Where we get Acts 16, 25, but Paul and Silas sang praises at midnight when they were in the inner prison, locked up, beaten, bleeding in a dark, damp, a real hellish kind of place that they were in, bleeding, and it says they sang praises at midnight and all the prisoners could hear them. And remember what happened? God responded to their praises. The foundation of that prison was shaken. The doors opened up. All the prisoners started walking out. Remember that? And the jail keeper, who was a Roman jail keeper, knew. He's like, my boss is going to kill me, so I might as well just do the job for him. Remember that? And that jail keeper took out the sword and was going to plunge it into his own body. And Paul cried out in the darkness, said, hey, don't do that. We're all here. And Paul came forward, and remember, he witnessed to that man. That man got born again. And remember what happened? Not only did the jailkeeper get born again, but his whole family got born again. Where we get Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31, but you and your whole house shall be saved. Have you ever prayed that verse for your family? What was that a result? And that began the church of the Philippians that Paul later wrote the book of Philippians to. That we are all now blessed 2,000 years later by. Look what he said. He said, we have to forgive this young man. Because if we don't, it's going to destroy him. It's going to give Satan an advantage. And it's going to close an open door in Macedonia. Paul hadn't even been there yet. But we know what happened. How many thousands, if not millions of people were blessed throughout the generations by Paul going to Macedonia? And Paul traces it all the way back. He said, if we would have stayed offended at this man, the door would have closed. Folks, here's the fifth thing that offense does to your life. It will close the doors of the Lord in your life. There are souls connected to the obedience of God in your life. There are people that are waiting for you to be faithful, that are waiting for you to talk to them. You know, things that open up. It could be whether it's new jobs or just new people that you meet, new opportunities. Fill in the blank. So many different things it could be. Those doors will close if we stay offended. One of the greatest missionary journeys in the Bible was almost cut short because of the actions of one young man in a church that stirred up offense. You have no idea the things that are being destroyed when you hold that grudge against somebody. You have no idea what opportunities you're costing you and many countless others when you hold that grudge. Folks, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to allow that strife and every evil work to devour your life and to devour the lives of others that we're hanging in the balance. Because, oh, we got to defend our pride. We got to be right in an argument. We got to hold that grudge because, Pastor, you have no idea what they've done to me. You're right. I have no idea what they did to you. But you have no idea what they did to Jesus. Because when you have a revelation of what Christ suffered for you, you will not hold that malice against anybody anymore. See, your forgiveness will be in correlation to the revelation you have of what Christ suffered for you. All right? And so we remember this now, right? Offense is a faith killer. You cannot receive from God with it. All right? We see offense is a offering killer. All right, offense will bring judgment upon you and you will be held responsible if you don't forgive somebody that needed it. All right. We see fourth that offense will give Satan an advantage over you and you'll pay more in this life than you needed to. And fifth, offense will close open doors of the Lord. Think about that. Look back here. You know, I'm in 2 Corinthians. I just flip a few pages. There's Philippians. There it is. I mean, there is the result. A church, a book of the Bible, four chapters of Scripture that has blessed the earth for 2,000 years, that all of us have read, countless millions have read it. The Bible, there is 30 to 40 million Bibles sold every year. It's still by far the best-selling book that the earth has ever seen. How many millions, tens, hundreds, probably billions have read Paul's words, divine scripture, in Philippians? And all of it can be traced back. You know, it could have been stopped by just the offense of one man, and people could have been ticked at what this young guy did in the church. Paul said, we better forgive him. He repented before God. We don't want to destroy him. We don't want to have Satan get an advantage over us. And we don't want to close this open door to Macedonia. Paul didn't even have any idea what was awaiting for him in Macedonia at that point. Think about it. Philippians had not been written yet. He said, I just know I'm supposed to get over there and go. How about that? Don't let the doors of God close in your life because you're too stubborn to forgive somebody, or you're unwilling to humble yourself and ask someone forgiveness even when you feel like you didn't do anything wrong. Because Jesus was like a sheep, you know, who was dumb before his shearers. He did not say anything. He was the most innocent man the world had ever seen. And yet everyone was gathered against him, and he never even, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross. Did you get something out of this here today? Let's go ahead and pray as we get ready to dismiss. Father God, we love you, we praise you. And Father, we're reminded of the Apostle Paul's words in Acts 24:16, that herein do we exercise ourselves, to have a conscience void of offense towards God and man. Father, our circumstances are unfair. Father, we are not victims of anything. We're not offended at anybody. We let it go right now in our heart. Father, we know that forgiveness first begins there, that we have to forgive them in our heart. And then we may have to approach them. We may have to humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness. Or we may have to humbly forgive somebody that needs it. And so, Father, we just praise you and we glorify you. I just believe that I'm standing before a church that, Father, that they're merciful. They have your nature and they want to go out and forgive and be void of offense. Father, we don't want to have offense kill our faith. We don't want offense to kill our offerings. Father, we don't want to be held responsible for the damage in other people's lives because we won't forgive them. We don't want Satan to have advantage over us. And Lord, we certainly don't want doors to close in our life that we could have walked through for the sake of the gospel. And so, Father, we just praise you today. We glorify you. You are faithful and good. And Father, if we have to stand here before you today and repent for our lack of mercy and forgiveness, then Father, we'll do it. Father, right there in our seats, we will sit before you and we'll examine our hearts. If there's a grudge, if there's some kind of offense that we have with somebody, we're going to make it right. We're going to make it right. And so, Father, we just give you all the praise and glory today. With all eyes closed and every head bowed, before we dismiss, the most important question anybody will ever ask you: have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you committed your heart to him and done what the Bible has said to invite him into your heart? The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You know, there's just only one catch with that. You have to be sincere. If you'll come to God and if you'll mean it with all your heart, if you'll say Jesus is Lord, if you'll invite him to wash you of your sins, he will save you. He will save you from hell. Hell is a real place, but the good news is so is heaven. God didn't make hell for you. He made heaven for you. And so today, if you're unsure about your eternal destiny, I just encourage you, get sure before you leave this building today. Now, eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my life, and I need to accept him as my Lord and Savior.
I'm just going to say this to you. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front today. But right there in your seat, I'm just simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I will lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and make Jesus the Lord of your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anyone else? You'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my heart. I need to be washed of my sins. Listen, this life is too short. Don't gamble with it. There is something waiting for us after death. Eternity is real. And Jesus wants to be your Savior. Because none of us can save us from our own sins. Sins is just simply committing crimes against God, and crimes require punishment. But the good news is that Jesus came and took the punishment for us on the cross. And he says that if you'll confess your faith in him, that punishment will be placed on Christ and not on you. Is there anybody else before we pray that you say, Pastor, that's me. I want to be forgiven of my sins against God. I want to make Jesus my Lord and Savior. Anybody else before we pray? Just want to make sure that we have an ample invitation. Well, we're going to pray. If you lifted your hand, pray these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your head. Speak them with your heart. God will hear you. We're all going to be praying with you, so we're not trying to point you out or make a spectacle of you in any way. Let's all go ahead. Pray this after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Let's go ahead. Let's stand.